Then David said to his men, every man gird on his sword. So every man girded on his sword, and David also girded on his sword. And about 400 men went with David. And Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your grace, your mercy, your love. We thank you for your kindness. And we thank you, God, that you work through flawed men. You work through imperfect people. And we're so grateful, God, that we can find a home in you. We can find purpose in you, meaning in you. And Lord, you are our hope and our peace and the one who secures us by your truth. We pray, God, that as we study your truth now, that you would speak to our hearts as a church, a congregation, collectively, but also individually, that there would be things that each one of us would walk away here knowing that you spoke to us very personally. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. I titled tonight's message, The Lord Will Take Care of It. The Lord will take care of it. With this as a theme, you take care of your anger and let God take care of what got you angry. We're going to see how David was quite angry in this chapter. Now, there are times when others get you so angry that you become ready to go and fight. Not so much physically, but I'm sure all of you are familiar with a time that someone got you so angry that you're ready to go and let them have it. You probably envision the time right now. Because what they did was so wrong. What they did to you. You feel like you're going to go tell them how you think. Tell them how you feel, and tell them how things are going to progress moving forward, whether they like it or not. You ever been in a situation like that? And because you're boiling, you really can care less what they think or feel. You are just so angry. Well, if you are facing something like that, if this is something that you're dealing with, let me give you a word of advice. A little warning. Don't act when you feel like that. Don't act. Don't react. Because that's usually when somebody gets you upset to that capacity. You want to act. You want to really, what you're doing is reacting and even overreacting. You know, let the Lord take care of it. Remember what the scripture says, vengeance is mine, and the Lord will do a better job of handling it. He always does. In our chapter study, David is mad. He is upset. His blood is boiling, and I haven't seen him this angry before as we've been studying. And he's about to do something that surely he is going to regret. And he would have regretted it if it wasn't for someone with a godly perspective who intervened. This is the matter of the chapter. Now, of course, that's not the details, but we're going to cover those. But the chapter begins with a funeral. It brings us to the death of one great man. It tells us in verse 1 of 1 Samuel chapter 25, 1 Samuel chapter 25, "Now Samuel," remember, Samuel was a priest, a godly priest, a godly man, and he was godly from his youth. He had a long life of serving God. Isn't that what you want? You want your days, your life, to be one that could be said, that person, their life primarily has been engaged in the service of God. Samuel not only was a priest, but he also was a prophet. Not only was he a prophet, but he also was a judge, the last judge of the nation of Israel. And Samuel, all the way around, was just a great, great godly leader. But he died. And this impacted the whole nation. Everyone in Israel gathered for his funeral. And then they buried him in his house in Ramah. And then David moved. You remember he was hiding out in the wilderness of Zeph. And now David moved to the wilderness of Maon. A little word on the death of great men. You know, when a great leader passes away, it's easy to think, man, this godly man of God. And we're talking about great leaders at the magnitude of Samuel. When a great leader leaves this earth, it's easy to think, you look around, we're in trouble. We are in trouble. Godly men, where are they? And it's easy to feel that way. And sometimes it seems like there are no good leaders of the magnitude of Samuel. I don't know if you've ever felt that way. You know, recently we went to, well, it wasn't so recent. Last year, we went to the Truth Matters Conference in Kentucky. And a small group of the leaders went to go see a man that many, many people know who has made a huge impact in this world for the cause of Christ and is a leader of that magnitude by the name of John MacArthur. He's, I believe, 84 years old now. And no doubt the Lord will take him. I mean, I can go today. But if things go naturally, his best years are ahead of him, spiritually speaking. Humanly speaking, most of his years are behind. And when we were at the conference, I was so blessed because he had raised up some young men. Nobody really knows who they are. But God had used and is using John MacArthur to invest in these young men. And some of these young men, to me, they look like, I don't know, they're in maybe their 30s. One guy in particular, I'd be shocked if he was in his 40s, but he looked like he was in his 30s. Powerful, powerful biblical teacher. I had no idea who this guy was. But you can rest assured that as men, godly men, the Lord takes them, you can rest assured that he is training others. He is training other godly leaders. God has never left this world without godly leaders. There will always be godly leaders. And John MacArthur will pass away whether you like him or not. And he's that kind of figure. Some people love him. Other people hate him, can't stand him. He, during the pandemic, rose up to be a leader like very few other leaders. And he did so much for the cause of the gospel and for the church, not just his, like very few others did. I mean, he really rose up when all that craziness was taking place to bring a lot of good, solid, biblical insight and wisdom to the church. And many people didn't appreciate that, but others did. I did. But one day he will go home to be with the Lord. But God is raising up others. There's no doubt about it, and we have to remember that. You know, when Noah went down, and Abraham was raised up. When Abraham went down, then an Isaac was raised up. When Isaac went down, then a Jacob was raised up. When Joseph, Moses, Joshua, Gideon, Samuel, when all those guys went down, there's always someone else that God was going to raise up. And here God was raising up David and developing David. And David would be the real good godly leader. As God said, a man after my own heart. Not a perfect man. You point out the perfect man and there's only going to be one that stands. He's the one who said, "You who have no sin, be the first to cast a stone." And of course, everyone had to leave. There aren't perfect people. There's only one perfect person. Everybody else, you know, he uses flawed people. That's who he works through. But David was being developed. You know, David, in his formable years, was being made ready to become one of the greatest of all times. And so, always remember that when a good leader goes, you know, and there's, for regardless of what you feel, what you think, and your position is, and I don't want to talk about it after service. I'm not stubborn and I'm not prideful, but everybody's entitled to their own view and opinions on different people. When regardless of what your opinion is, and Billy Graham or Charles Stanley or, you know, and then there's Chuck Swindoll, and there's David Jeremiah, and there's John MacArthur. I mean, those guys are still alive, but as far as John MacArthur, David Jeremiah, and Chuck Swindoll, but they are up there. These are great men of God. But God will raise up others, develop others, and there are others that are out there. David, in our chapter, is being made ready to be one of the greatest. But in this scene, at this time, David is mad. He is very upset. Well, let's move forward and find out what's going on here. Well, there was a wealthy man, verse 2, from Maon, who owned property near the town of Carmel. This guy, he had 3,000 sheep. He also had 1,000 goats, and it was sheep shearing time. And this was a good time. This was like when the farmers were harvesting their crops. This was a time of plenty, a time of celebration, a time where some of them would be generous and give and throw parties. David knew this. David knew what season this was. And so David was going to see if Nabal would help him and his men. Now we're introduced to this man, Nabal. Before David approaches him, we're introduced to not only Nabal, but Nabal's wife. And we get some insight on a couple and on the character of this couple, Nabal and Abigail. Now, the scripture tells us this about Nabal. It says, this man's name was Nabal. Do you know what his name means? Some of you do. If you didn't know what his name means fool. Fool. F-O-O-L. Now, I can't imagine a parent naming their child fool. But this man lived up to his name. And his wife, her name was Abigail. And Abigail sadly married a fool. Her name means father's joy. Don't know why she received that name, just like we don't know really why Nabal received his name, but perhaps she was her father's joy. And I would imagine their marriage was arranged, and that's probably why she got stuck with a fool, because in that culture, that's how it was. And it was an arranged marriage, and maybe the father thought, you know, didn't really know Nabal all too well. And just what he knew was that he was a successful, young, promising individual and wealthy, somebody that could take care of my daughter. Or maybe she was God the Father's joy, and the father named her, gave that name. But either way, Abigail was a sensible and beautiful woman. This woman was a very practical woman, had common sense, was discerning, had wisdom. We also know she was godly. And she was beautiful. There's not too many times where the Bible says that someone is beautiful or good looking. So in order for somebody to be good looking, they must have been what? Good looking. And she was. According to the scriptures, she was beautiful. But, and every time you see a but, you're going to know that there's a contrast. And it tells us here that Nabal, the fool, so sad, he was a descendant of Caleb. Now, what do you know about Caleb? Caleb, he was a godly man. If you remember Caleb, it was Caleb and Joshua, the only two out of the 12 spies that saw things through the lens of God. They said, it's just like when they went to spy out the land, it's just like God said. They saw it. They saw God's perspective. Caleb was a godly man. If you remember, even in his old age, he still had his strength, and he was so excited to conquer the land. He says, hey, let me conquer the land. In his old age, he loved God, and it's so sad that his descendants, this one in particular, Nabal, was a crude and mean individual in all his dealings. And it's so sad when you have a married couple whose character is not complementary. And, you know, they say opposites attract. And in many cases, that's a good thing. Because when you have two people that are different, you know, their strengths help the other spouse. Their weaknesses, their strengths help them in their weaknesses, and the other spouse helps them with their strengths, and they complement each other. So often when you have opposites that love God, that put God first, and really want to do things God's way, have God's perspective and walk in God's will, they could be very, very different. And yet when they have the same Savior and they're walking in the Spirit, they're going to want to complement each other. And so often opposites do. Opposite, the husband and the wife, they complement each other. But it's hard to work with a fool. And Nabal was just that. And poor Abigail. You can't help but feel bad for her. She didn't have much to deal with. And I'm sure Nabal made it very hard for her mentally, emotionally, because he was an ungodly individual. Now, when it comes to godly couples, you don't see too many in the scriptures, but there is one outstanding godly couple, and I wanted to just briefly look at them and what the Bible says about them. How many of you know who I'm talking about? Yes, Priscilla and Aquila. And the Bible tells us in the book of Acts, and primarily that's where they're mentioned, but it tells us in Acts 18:2, and see if you can note something as we read these verses. See if you can see something about them. I'm sure we're all going to come up with different things, but maybe you might see the same thing I saw. But in verse 2 of Acts 18, it says, and he found, that's Paul, a certain Jew named Aquila. Aquila was the husband, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome, and he came to them. This is when we're first introduced to this husband and wife team. And then verse 18 of the same chapter says, so Paul still remained a good while. Then he took leave of the brethren and sailed for Syria. And Priscilla and Aquila were with him. And so Priscilla and Aquila, they partnered up with Paul. You know, Paul was an apostle, and these individuals were godly, and they started to join Paul in missionary endeavors. And they helped Paul quite a bit. And then in verse 26 of the same chapter, it tells us, so he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, notice what they did. They took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. Who are they talking about? Apollos. If you remember, Apollos was one who was a disciple of John the Baptist. And he was going out and continuing to preach the message of John the Baptist. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they're like, hey, the Messiah came and he fulfilled all the things that you've been preaching about, and we want to introduce you to Jesus. And so they were helping Paul, helping Apollos. These were a godly Christian couple, a husband and a wife team that were dedicated to the work of the Lord. Look at what it tells us in Romans chapter 16, verse 3. Paul, he says, greet Priscilla and Aquila, and he identifies them as my fellow workers, notice, in Christ Jesus. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 19, he says, the churches of Asia greet you. And notice, he says, Aquila and Priscilla greet you heartily in the Lord with the church that is in their house. So you see this married couple continuing to progress in their service. And then some time comes where they even have now a church in their home, washing the feet of the saints, ministering. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 19, Paul says, greet Priscilla and Aquila. Why is that significant? Because from the book of Acts when they met in chapter 18 to 2 Timothy, so many years, so much had taken place, and Priscilla and Aquila were still walking with the Lord. When Paul wrote 2 Timothy, Paul was in jail facing death. He would not be living much longer. And yet all those years, Priscilla and Aquila were faithful to serve the Lord. A husband and wife team that are a complement to each other. They're able to put their differences aside, not focus on their differences. And so often that's what couples do. You know, as time goes on, you start focusing more on your differences and start building little wedges between each other. That's not good. That's not godly. Start developing your own little identity, your own little islands. And as long as you don't cross my island, then we're okay. That's not good. That's not biblical. Married couples should continue to grow in godliness and continue to be effective for the cause of Christ. And letting differences become a majority in the marriage will distract married couples from being able to be a Priscilla and Aquila team. And that's what you and I want for those of us who are married. Now, did you notice anything unusual? Notice, they're mentioned 6 times. Now, maybe I'm reading into this way too much, and, you know, that's okay, right? I could do that. I'm not saying this is Bible. I'm just going to be sharing something that I noticed. It's factual. There's 6 verses that we read. And if you notice from those 6 verses, what?
He was only mentioned first once.
Who?
Priscilla.
No.
Well, I'm sorry. And then it was switched around and she was mentioned.
You're on the right track. Notice, in verse 2 of chapter 18, it said Aquila and Priscilla. Then in verse 18, when they're mentioned the second time, it says Priscilla and Aquila. Then when they're mentioned the third time, then it's Aquila and Priscilla. Then when it's mentioned the fourth time, it's Priscilla and then Aquila. Then when it's mentioned the fifth time, it's Aquila and then Priscilla. And then when it's mentioned the sixth time, if it follows the pattern, what would happen again? Or what would happen? Then it would be Priscilla and Aquila. Do you notice that every time they're mentioned in different order? Or am I just seeing something here? I think it's just interesting because it's almost like they're just, there's no one fighting for, they're just unified, you know? I don't know, maybe I'm reading into it too much. They're just one. They're just united. You know, it doesn't matter who goes first. There's no one fighting for first. Because they're, as far as God is concerned, they're equal as far as salvation is concerned. Yes, they have different roles and different responsibilities. God ordained. But there is this sense of just they're a unit. They're together. When you see one, you see the other. When you see the other, you see one. It's just a nice unit that at times, you know, they're not fighting or competing against each other. It's just, you know, presented equally, if you would. 6 times, 3 and 3. You see what I'm saying? All right. Maybe you don't agree with anything I just said. That's fine. We don't need to get into a conversation after. But these folks, regardless, were lifelong couples or a lifelong couple serving the Lord together and serving God's people together. Together they served the Lord. Together they served God's people. And I believe this is the main calling of every married couple. Every married couple is called to serve the Lord together. It doesn't necessarily mean, you know, that you're right on the same, doing the same thing, but that you together are a unit, a team, serving the Lord in some capacity. That one's not holding someone back from serving the Lord, and the other one, you know, is inconsiderate when it comes to serving and always putting their spouse behind. It's always best when you have two people that love Christ. See, both of them had a personal relationship with Jesus. They both had a personal relationship with Christ, and they both work together as a husband and wife team serving the Lord. That is what every married couple should work towards. And some of you might think, well, what about the kids? What do you mean, serving the Lord? We got the kids. And it's sad when people put too much of an emphasis on the kids. Now, don't get me wrong. If you have children, you're a young family, God gave you those kids. They are loaned to you. And so you can't neglect your responsibility as a godly parent to instruct the kids in the way of righteousness. And that may be your first and your primary ministry for many years, especially when they're young. You can't neglect your responsibilities as godly parents. It's so important as a godly husband and a godly wife that both of you, as mom and dad, you're there for your children, investing in them the things of God and not neglecting them. So I'm not saying serve the Lord, neglect your family. Your family is your primary ministry, for especially when the kids are young. It's important to invest Christ in the kids. But then there comes a point when the kids grow up, and your hope and your prayer and your desire as godly parents is that when your kids do grow up and become mature and become adults and they're mature, that they grow in their walk with the Lord, that they have a personal walk with the Lord, and they find someone who loves God, and they continue in what you have established, the pattern that God has entrusted for us as parents. You know, as it says, train a child in the way he should go, and then when he gets old, he won't depart. And that's not a blanket statement and a guarantee, but you hope that the child would choose to follow the way that they've been trained. And the greatest thing is that when they become adults and they start their family, or even when they become adults, they're serving the Lord with you. And when they have their family, their family serving the Lord with you. That's the greatest thing. And so it's so important to not neglect our children, but they can never be the primary. And for those of us who are married, we know, because the scriptures tell us, we know that the husband and the wife become one, and no one should ever be allowed to break up that unit. Not the children should never become. Remember what Jesus says. What God has joined together, let no man put asunder. No one. The two shall become one flesh. No one should get in the middle of that. No one, no mom, no dad should let their children become more important than their spouse. That's just a bad move, and it's ungodly. The spouse should be primary. First, of course, Christ, then your spouse, and then everyone else is outside of that circle. When you start going out of God's order, you're going to have problems. Somebody's going to be neglected in the marriage. People are going to feel it, and it's not a good thing. You know, unfortunately, Abigail did not get to experience what could have been because Nabal was such a spiritual dud. And if you want more husbands, wives, if you want more of what your role is, and you should as a husband, as a wife, you should Read the scriptures and ask yourself, am I really fulfilling God's will as a husband? Am I really fulfilling God's will as a wife? Am I doing my duty? I mean, there are portions in the scriptures that said this is your responsibility. It's your duty. We don't like words like that. We don't like anyone to infringe on my will. I want to do everything because I want to. Well, that's not a reality. How many of you went to work today and you wanted to go? Well, that's good. You got the right attitude. But there's many people that they don't want to go, but you get to a point, it's like, well, I got to go. Whether I want to or not, I got to go. I got to provide. It's your responsibility. It's your duty to provide or to work and bring in income. There's a lot of times we do things we don't want to do. But if you've chosen to be a wife, if you've chosen to be a husband, then you've made a choice to be a husband or a wife and to assume all the responsibilities that come with that, all the duties that come with it. And you shouldn't neglect your responsibility. And if you want to learn or if you want to be reminded of what the scripture says, remember this. Read Ephesians 5. Read what Paul says in Colossians chapter 3. Read what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Read what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3. Read what Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 3 about wives. Now he's talking about wives of leaders. And then read what Paul said to Titus to teach the congregation about how the women should love their husbands, love their children, obey their husbands, take care of the home. Something that's sadly been neglected. There's a lot of, and I don't mean to make anyone feel bad. That's not my point. I'm here teaching, I'm sharing the word of God. But there are many folks that are Christians that their homes are out of order. They don't have a biblical home. And it's really sad. Now, don't get angry with me. I don't want to have a conversation after. You read the scriptures, you pray, and you let the scripture, the Spirit of God teach you. I mean, if you need my help, I'm not going to say I'm not here for you. But all I'm going to do is just tell you what I've already told you and just go to the authority and show you and then step out of the way. Now, for you who are single, it's so much better for you to stay single than to marry a person with a noble character. And it's so sad because some people, out of desperation, they get to a point where it's like, if you've got a pulse, I'll marry you. Did you say Jesus? Come on. Let's go to my pastor. We're going to get married right now. He's a Christian. He said Jesus. Yeah, but he was cursing. It's okay. I have hope. It's better to stay single than to marry a person like Nabal. And for you who are looking to marry someday, just wait patiently. Wait patiently on the Lord in your search. Doesn't mean that you don't look, you know. But look for a person like Abigail, one who's got godly character. It's more important. It doesn't matter if you know, get married at 20 and they got godly character, great. 30, they got godly character, great. 40, godly character, awesome. 50, 60, 70. Hey, if you find the right one at 80 and you got a couple good years, praise God. Praise God. They got medication that can help you both. Let's move on. I just dropped everything right there. Oh, Lord, have mercy. Thank God he can't use perfect people because there aren't any. That's what I was going to say earlier. Well, verse 4, when David heard that Nabal was shearing his sheep, he sent 10 of his young men to Carmel with this message for Nabal. Peace and prosperity to you, your family, and everything you own. I am told that it's sheep shearing time. While your shepherds stayed among us near Carmel, we never harmed them, and nothing was ever stolen from them. Ask your own men, and they will tell you this is true. So would you be kind to us, since we have come at a time of celebration? Please share any provisions you might have on hand with us and with your friend David. Now, David's young men gave this message to Nabal in David's name. And then they waited for a reply. Now, Nabal, he acts the fool. He starts with, who is this fellow David? Nabal sneered to the young men. Who does this son of Jesse think he is? There's a lot of servants these days who run away from their masters. Should I take my bread? Notice, my bread, my water, my meat that I've slaughtered for my shears and give it to a band of outlaws who come from who knows where? Now, Nabal is a fool. You know primarily why? For not trusting God. This man has no fear of God. And how do we know that he didn't fear God? We know it by his comments. His comments about David. Nabal's perspective on David was very, very ungodly. You know, Nabal knew who David was. He wasn't a stranger. I mean, who wouldn't know who David is in Israel? David is the giant slayer. David was a part of the military forces under Saul. I mean, Nabal knew who David was. He knew David's father by name. He says, who does this son of Jesse think he is? And most likely, Nabal knew that David was chosen by God to be the next leader of Israel. We know, and we're going to see in verse 30, Abigail knew it. Abigail knew it. She voiced it. She knew. And I'm pretty sure that most people in Israel knew. I can't say definitively, but I could imagine that Abigail and Nabal had conversations in the home, and Abigail was a godly woman, and godly women, you know, they'll share their beliefs with their husbands, and you know, there's no doubt that Abigail talked to Nabal about David being king, and probably. Obviously, Nabal didn't have good sentiments towards David. But Nabal, he was an ungodly man who held an ungodly perspective. If he was a godly man, he would have saw David in a very, very different light. And in reality, Nabal's view of David follows as this. David is prideful. Who does this man think he is? In verse 10. Actually, he's talking about the anointed king of Israel. He would be the next king. As far as God's concerned, he was already anointed. And he had been anointed for years. He was God's chosen man. And Nabal refused to see it. Not only as far as Nabal is concerned is David prideful, he's also a rebel. As far as Nabal is concerned. He said in verse 10 again, there's a lot of servants these days that run away from their masters. Was David running away from Saul because David was a rebel? It was Saul who had it out for David. David was loyal and faithful to Saul. Saul was the crazy one. And you know, they say birds of a feather flock together, and Saul was a fool too. And it seemed like Nabal probably looked up to Saul. Fools, birds of a feather flock together, and it just seems like Nabal was cut from the same cloth as Saul. Fools. And then he also sees David as among a man among a band of outlaws. Now, it's important to just think and know, especially for those of us who are called to serve God in ways that might be different than many other people. Maybe you're overseeing an area of ministry, you get some kind of responsibility, or as far as the world is concerned, you know, you are called by God and you're different from the world. And there will always be fools like Nabal who refuse to see things from God's perspective. And as Nabal opposed David, these fools will oppose the very one that God is developing for his purposes. You might be getting opposed by some fools in the workplace, some fools in the family, in the home. And this got David so angry. And David was going to take matters into his own hands. And we'll see that that would have been a huge mistake. And maybe you got some fools you're dealing with. Remember, let God take care of it. You take care of your anger, and let God take care of those who angered you. He'll do a much better job. Just remember, ultimately, one day, all the fools, all the wicked, all the opposers, God's going to deal with them. God will deal with them. Don't get angry by the fools, by the Nabals. And there are many. So David, verse 12, his young men returned and told him that what Nabal had said. And now David is ticked. Verse 13, get your swords. This is what I opened with. When David's reply was David's reply as he strapped on his own, then 400 men started off with David and 200 remained behind to guard the equipment. Meanwhile, one of Nabal's servants went to Abigail and told her, David sent messengers from the wilderness to greet our master, but he screamed insults at us. Now, notice what they said. These men have been very good to us, and we never suffered any harm from them. Nothing was stolen from us the whole time they were with us. In fact, day and night, they were like a wall of protection to us and the sheep. You need to know this and figure out what to do, for there is going to be trouble for our master and his whole family. He is so ill-tempered that no one can talk to him. Now, the good news is that just as there are fools out there that can really upset the children of God, the Nabals, these are the ones that refuse to see things from God's perspective. God always has those who do see things right. You know, thank God for the Abigails of the world. Thank God for those that have godly perspective. Those Abigails, if you would, that are in our lives that God will bring into our paths, that can talk some good godly wisdom and common sense, because they see things from God's point of view. So Abigail, verse 18, tells us wasted no time. She quickly gathered. Listen to what she did. This woman is, talk about, you know, sensible, practical, hardworking. Listen to what she did. She gathered 200 loaves of bread, 2 wineskins full of wine, 5 sheep that had been slaughtered, nearly a bushel of roasted grain, 100 clusters of raisins, and 200 figs. And then she packed them on a donkey. No doubt she didn't do this by herself, but she arranged this massive collection from her own home to bring it to David, and said to her servants, "Go on ahead, I will follow you shortly." But she didn't tell her husband Nabal what she was doing. It reminds me of the proverb in chapter 21, verse 14, where it says, "A gift in secret pacifies anger." And this is what she's going to do. She's going to bring a gift in private to an angry man, to a man of war, a man who was going to wipe them out in his anger. And she pacifies David. You know, a gift in secret pacifies anger. It's sometimes it's a wise thing, husband, when you get your wife so upset that you bring her some flowers or do something, give her a gift. Or wife, when you get your husband so angry that you do something, make him a good meal, apologize. Some people have lost the art of just saying, "I'm sorry." So sad when you have people that have invested so much into each other and they can't even apologize to each other. But here, you know, Abigail, now I know that's husbands and wife, and this is not David's wife, and Abigail is, you know, she will be. We'll see what happens. But she knew how to, pacify an angry man. And she did it in a godly way, not in a manipulative way, not in a self-motivating way. And she was looking to protect her family, of course, but she did it in a godly way. She was wise. And as she was riding her donkey into a mountain ravine, she saw David and his men coming towards her. And David had just been saying, "A lot of good it did to help this fellow. We protected his flocks in the wilderness, and nothing he owned was lost or stolen, but he has repaid me evil for good." Notice what he says, "May God strike me and kill me if even one man of his household is still alive tomorrow morning. And now we're going to learn how the godly diffuse potential blow-ups. And that's what we should do as godly individuals. When we recognize that someone's angry, we should learn, we're going to learn from her what to do to some degree and how to diffuse potential blow-ups. And the first thing that is very helpful in diffusing someone who is angry, maybe you've gotten them angry or they're angry because of some situation. One of the things that is important is humility. Humility, being a humble person, approaching that person with a spirit of humility. Look at what it says here. When Abigail saw David, you know what she did? She didn't say, "Hey man, that's my husband. You better not come to my house." No, she didn't do that. She quickly got off her donkey and bowed low before him. You know, in the book of Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, it says, "Dear brothers and sisters, if any believer is overcome by some sin," and potentially this could have turned out to be a big sin for David, because his anger, he was ready to let Nabal and his whole family have it, and he justified it. "May God strike me and kill me, even if one of his household is still alive tomorrow." He was like using God to back it up. He was very, very upset. He was potentially overcome by some sin, the anger. "You who are godly should gently," and notice, "and humbly help that person back into or onto the right path. So the first thing is humility. Humility is awesome in diffusing. The second thing, and this might be something that some of us just have a hard time with, but is accepting blame. Accepting blame, even if you're not guilty. Even if you didn't do anything wrong. Remember, the goal is to diffuse. And Abigail did nothing wrong, but look at what she says in verse 24. She fell at his feet and said, I accept all the blame or all blame in this matter, my Lord. Please listen to what I have to say. Now, did she do anything wrong? No, not at all. But she's working to diffuse. And she says, hey, put all the blame on me. Now, David sees a beautiful woman. I'm sure he's going to have a change of heart. He's thinking of Nabal. His anger's towards Nabal, and come to find out this is Nabal's wife, and she's approaching in such a different way. I mean, her manner is so different. She's humble. She's accepting blame. I'm sure his anger is, he's a godly man, so he's going to listen, and I'm sure he's cooling down or being diffused, rather. Another thing is don't defend or make excuses for the guilty. Don't defend people that are wrong. When somebody's mad and you take the opposite side, that's not a good thing. Look what she says. She says, I know Nabal is a wicked and ill-tempered man. That's my husband. Believe me, I know. Please don't pay any attention to him. Look what she says. He's a fool. Just as his name suggests. In other words, this man's living up to his name. She's not making excuses for him. She's not saying, oh, that's my husband. I'm sticking up for him no matter what, right or wrong. That's my husband. What he did was dumb. And she is trying to protect her life and her livelihood. I mean, she's fighting for lives, for souls. There's 400 men coming to destroy her family. And if he's an idiot, her husband is a fool, why should the kids and why should the servants and why should everybody else suffer because he's just a cruel, ill-tempered, yes, idiot. Why defend the guilty? That's so sad. We live in a culture that defends the guilty and punishes the righteous. It's wrong. When somebody's angry, the best thing to do is don't try to defend the guilty. And so I'm sure when David heard that, he was really getting diffused. He said, you're right about your husband. At least this woman's sensible. And then, this is the most important thing, lay out the divine perspective. Lay out the divine perspective. This is what Abigail does. She diffuses him and then she lays out the divine perspective. Hey, David, let's see things the way God sees them. You're angry, you're just looking at what's been done to you. You gotta take your focus off of that and let's get our focus back onto the Lord. Abigail was a godly woman. She says, now, my Lord. And notice how many times she uses the word Lord. Not this time it's towards David, but I mean she addresses God. Notice, count, see how many times you can find. As surely as the Lord lives and you yourself live, since the Lord has kept you from murdering and taking vengeance into your own hands, all that would have been wrong, David. Let all your enemies and those who try to harm you be as cursed as Nabal is. Curse could also be punishment, as punished, or maybe she saw because of his wicked ways that there would be punishment coming on Nabal. And let all your enemies, those who resist what God is doing in your life, let all the enemies suffer harm or punishment. And here is a present that I, your servant, have brought to you and your young men. You see more humility there. I, your servant. And then look at, she apologizes. Man, apologies, even when you're not wrong. Even when you're doing right. Apologies go a long way when you're trying to defuse. Please forgive me if I have offended you in any way. She took it very personal what her husband did, you know, because they're one, and she is just taking it all on herself. The Lord will surely reward you with a lasting dynasty. Remember, David, who you are. For you are fighting the Lord's battles, David, and you have not done wrong throughout your entire life. Even when you are chased by those who seek to kill you, she knew Saul was trying to kill him. Your life is safe in the care of the Lord your God, secure in his treasure pouch. But the lives of your enemies will disappear like stones shot from a sling. David, remember when you killed Goliath? Remember that stone? Remember God was with you then? Remember God has called you? Remember God is going to give you a dynasty? Remember all the good things that God has promised you. Focus on that. Cool down. Let God take care of this. You take care of your anger and let God take care of those who anger you. When the Lord has done all he promised and has made you leader of Israel, don't let this be a blemish on your record that you went out in anger and murdered a whole group of people. Then your conscience won't have to bear the staggering burden of needless bloodshed and vengeance. And when the Lord has done these great things for you, please remember me, your servant. How many times did she say the Lord? Did you catch it? Seven times. Seven. What's the number seven? Number of completion. And the number seven is the number of God, right? 777. Seven is the perfect number. Now, the Lord's the perfect one. He takes care of everything. Hey, guys, we're going to wrap up here in about 10 minutes, so hold tight. Now, up to this point, David was angry, but Abigail defused the situation. David could have remained in his anger, but David was godly. And godly people love God's perspective. When they hear God's perspective, they say, yeah, that's right. David had a choice, and he chose to let his anger go and let God deal with it. And David replied to Abigail, verse 32, "Praise the Lord, the God of Israel, who has sent you to meet me today. Thank God for your good sense, woman. Bless you for keeping me from murdering and from carrying out vengeance with my own hands. For I swear by the Lord, the God of Israel, who has kept me from hurting you, that if you had not hurried out to meet me, not one of Nabal's men would still be alive tomorrow morning." Then David accepted her present and told her, "Return home in peace. I have heard what you said. We will not kill your husband." And when someone does something that gets our blood boiling, we may not always have an Abigail there, like David did, to come and to defuse the situation. But you know what? We have someone and something better. We have God's Holy Spirit. God's Spirit is always with us. And we can rely on him to give us comfort. What else do we have? We have God's word to give us wisdom. And it's always better to work on our anger, which is something we can control, and let God take care of what angered us. And when Abigail arrived home, she found that Nabal was throwing a big party and was celebrating like a king. He was very drunk. And so she didn't tell him anything about her meeting with David until the dawn of the next day. Smart woman. You ever try to talk or reason with a drunk person? In the morning, when Nabal was sober, his wife told him what had happened. And as a result, he had a stroke. And he laid paralyzed on his bed like a stone. About 10 days later, guess what happened? The Lord struck him and he died. One less fool in the world. Hallelujah. Now, this is the funniest part. And when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, "Praise the Lord." I love David. Praise the Lord. I don't think I've ever thought or said something like that when someone's died. That is a real pain. But next time that happens, I know in my heart, I'm going to remember this verse. And when somebody who's been a pain to me and they die and they're fools, they're unable, in my heart, I'm probably going to say, "Praise the Lord." I know some of you hate me now. But I want to be biblical. All right, all kidding aside. David, he said, "Praise the Lord who has avenged the insult I received from Nabal and has kept me from doing it myself." Nabal has received the punishment for his sin. And then David's messenger, or messengers, David rather sent messengers to Abigail to ask her to become his wife. And when the messengers arrive at Carmel, they told Abigail, "David has sent us to take you back to marry him." And she bowed low to the ground and responded, "I, your servant, would be happy to marry David. I would even be willing to become a slave." And notice what she says, "washing his feet." That's right. You caught it. "I would be even willing to become a slave, washing his feet." I'm sorry. "The feet of his servants." And quickly getting ready, she took along 5 of her servant girls as attendants, mounted her donkey, and went with David's messengers, and so she became his wife. Now, we're not going to finish the chapter, but I want to end with this. Nabal wasn't willing to help or give David anything. And remember, David was God's chosen vessel. And the funny thing is this. God took Nabal's life and gave David more than what David had asked for. And it goes to show that God certainly is sovereign and that everything belongs to him. Remember what Nabal was saying? "My, my, my." Nothing belongs to any of us. Everything we have really belongs to the Lord. And the Lord can give and the Lord can take away. And who is going to say that the Lord has done anything wrong? You know, David was much better off working on himself and letting God do the rest. And whenever we find ourselves in a situation where we're ready to go and fight, remember this story of David. Remember the story of Abigail. Remember the lesson that it's always better to work on our anger, to work on ourselves, and let God take care of the rest. Because things work out much better in the end when we let God take care of the rest. And Father, we thank you for your goodness and grace. And Lord, as we continue to honor you in our worship, we pray, God, that you would be blessed. We thank you so much for your faithfulness and for this, your word that helps us to grow and shows us practical things, things that we can take and apply. Maybe we might need this message tomorrow, this weekend, maybe some, this was a perfect word for them tonight. And God, we just are so grateful that you can meet every need and equip us to be able to meet any opposition, any challenge, anything that upsets us, frustrates us, in a way that brings you honor and glory. And we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.